We're always glad Roland and Lori Browning are here from Dingus, West Virginia, and I've asked Roland if he'd come read scripture and lead us in prayer.
Open your Bibles with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 43. Let me say thank you, Brother Frank, for putting this on. Thank those that have worked and done the things that needed to bring about this meeting for people like me just to come and enjoy. It's a blessing. We'll read the first 7 verses here in the book of Isaiah and listen what God says he's done for his people, is doing and shall do. Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, and you're mine. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the water, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt, neither shall the flames kindle against thee. Why is that? How is that possible? For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thee, and for thy ransom, and Ethiopian Sepha for thee. Why'd you do that? Since thou wast precious in my sight. Thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore, will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather from the west. I will say to the north, give up. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. And to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to come and hear the gospel. What a blessing that you have bestowed upon a people, such unworthy, sinful, wretched, vile worms, maggots as we are. But yet, you said in your word, in your testimony, and in your law, I have loved them. And I went about working all things for their good, and for my glory. What a blessing. Send forth your word again this morning. Teach us. Speak to our hearts. Cause us to not to fear the things that are going about in this world that we have no control over. We have no understanding of them. Let us seek Christ and Christ alone. Let our hearts be settled upon him, knowing that he worketh all things for our good. He will do all that is right for the sake of his people, and he will bring us to glory. What a blessing. Be with Brother Todd as he comes once again to speak to us. Lord, pour out thy spirit upon him, that he may shed it to us, that he may speak the words of God concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that we may hear. Lord, give us ears to hear, and give us hearts to understand. For it's in Christ's name we pray. And amen.
stand and sing 256.
Pastor Todd Nyberg. Todd, I pray the Lord bless you as much as he did last night. Looking forward to hearing what the Lord's giving you.
Would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 25? Somebody once said that Genesis is the seed plot of the whole Bible. What that means is every doctrine of the Scripture is illustrated in the book of Genesis. And I believe that to be so. The Bible is God's Word, And let me say something about that. I love that scripture, to the law and the testimony. If they speak not according to that, no light in them. God created the universe from nothing. Anything other than that really just is irrational, illogical, unreasonable. God created the universe from nothing. And everybody in this room, if you don't believe it now, at one time you did. It's just natural to believe that. Now you can, through various means, put that light out because you don't like the implications of it. I realize that. We can do that. But everybody knows that God created the universe from nothing. He's all powerful. Now, if God can create the universe from nothing, can He inspire a book and keep it without error and preserve it? Sure, He can. It's not hard to believe. All Scripture. It's what the Bible claims for itself. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And as I have said to a congregation in Lexington so many times, if we don't have that, all we got is my opinion and your opinion. And we're in bad shape if that's the case. Thank God for the Scripture. And the book of Genesis is, I like what one man called it, the seed plot of the Bible. Every doctrine, every teaching is illustrated in the book of Genesis. Now let me read my text, Genesis chapter 25, beginning in verse 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children, she didn't know as of yet she had twins. And the children struggled together within her. And what that means is there was a fight going on inside. Strong language. They were battering and bruising one another. There was conflict between these two children in the womb. No conflict before life. But when life is conceived, there is conflict. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? You know what that means? What's wrong with me? What is wrong with me? Something's wrong with me. And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now, I want to call to your attention in verse 23, two nations and two manner of people. Now, is that being redundant? No. This scripture is teaching two separate things that are taught clearly in the New Testament. The two nations, election. Election. I've heard it said by somebody this week, I love election. I do too. It's God being God. That's the best summary of election. God is God. Whatever he does is right. And we love it this way. The elect love election. That is not our subject, although it certainly has bearing. The two manner of people. Now, the two nations, God's elect, those Christ died for. The two manner of people. I have entitled this message, Holy and Sinful. Holy. I mean what the Bible means by holy. Not what men mean by holy, but what the Bible means by holy. Holy and sinful. And I could, I believe, just as easily entitle this message, Do I Have a Holy Nature? I want to know. Is there a way I can know? Do I have a holy nature? Now, every believer, every one of God's elect that are living today on this planet, have a holy and a sinful nature. There's no exceptions to this. Every believer has a holy and a sinful nature. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Holy. You know what that means? Sinless. Impeccable. Without even having the potential to sin. Now think about that. Would you turn with me to 1 John chapter 3? Hold your finger there in Genesis 25. We're going to be looking at that quite a bit. But look at this verse in 1 John chapter 3. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, there are other translations that says he doesn't continue in sin. He doesn't practice sin. Well, if that's what John means, mean you've never been born of God. But that's not what it says, is it? Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed, the seed of God, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. He is unable to sin. Because he is born of God. Question. Can God sin? Answer that in your own heart. No. Can the Lord Jesus Christ sin? You know, I've heard preachers call into question the what is called the impeccability of Christ, his inability to sin. Because he said if he has no ability to sin, there's no virtue in him resisting temptations. No. No. He's immutable. If he could sin, he wouldn't be God. Jesus Christ is God. No, Jesus Christ cannot sin. Can God the Holy Spirit sin? He's the Holy Spirit. He cannot sin. Can that which God birthed sin? Now, if God birthed it, can he sin? Can God give birth to that which is sinful? That has the... No. No. He that's born of God doth not commit sin. John 1, 12 and 13 says, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born, which were birthed, fathered by God. Not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Can that which proceeds from the new birth sin? No. Divine holiness cannot sin. That which comes from God cannot sin. Now, that same man who has this holy nature has a sinful nature. That means plumb full of sin. If I have a sinful nature, that means, I touched on this last night, all I do is sin. I cannot not sin. I can't do it. It's always there. And when I'm talking about my sin is my fault. I can't hold God responsible for my sin. My sin is all my fault. That's what makes it so bad. That's why I need mercy, because my sin is my fault. And you know, I judge people all the time. I mean, probably you get around me and you'll find out how judgmental I am. I judge people all the time, and every time I judge somebody for anything, I hear this voice in my heart, hypocrite. Hypocrite. You don't have any business judging anybody for anything. Look at you. And I know in and of myself, I don't have any claims on God. I forfeited everything by my sin. Now, every believer has these two natures, a holy nature and a sinful nature. And listen to what Paul said. 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, this is a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I used to be the chief. Doesn't say that, does it? You know, I hate ex-sinners, don't you? Of whom I am, present tense, the chief. Now, Rebecca was barren. She could not produce life. I mean, you by nature, isn't it? We can't produce life. Dead in trespasses and sins. And Isaac this great type of Christ entreats the Lord for her. He asks for life. And what took place? Verse 21, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him. Now this gives me such an encouragement to pray. You know, Isaac knew that the promised seed was going to come through him. God told him that. And he could have said, well, there's nothing to worry about. I won't pray. No, he entreated the Lord, didn't he? He entreated the Lord. If your belief in God's absolute sovereignty makes you think prayer is unnecessary, you've misunderstood. He entreated the Lord. And the Lord was entreated of him. God hears. God answers prayer. Aren't you thankful for that? He hears me. He hears me through his son. He hears me. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Life is now there that was not there before. And the children struggled in her womb. Now, before there was life, there was no struggle. Like you said last night, my problem with sin really came into being when I was given life. That's when the struggle really begins. And the children struggled within her. And that word is literally crushed, oppressed, broke, bruised, discouraged, struggled together. She had a battle within. And she said, what's wrong with me? Why am I like this? If I'm saved, why is there this struggle? If God really has done something for me, what's going on my inside? Have you ever thought that? What's wrong with me? What's going on? I don't understand this. Seems like if I was saved, truly, I wouldn't do that. Or I wouldn't think that. Or I wouldn't be that. What's wrong? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner, two different types of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now we're going to come back to that at the end of this message. But he gives her the reason. Twins. Twins. Verse 24. Here's the human explanation of why am I thus. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out, verse 25, the first came out red. That's where we get the word Adam from. All over, like an hairy garment. He came out with a ready-made garment from his youth, from his birth. And his name was Esau. Esau is taken out of the word work. works, human nature, already have my own covering. You know, that garment is the same word that's used for the goodly Babylonish garment that Achan stole. Babylon, the representative works religion, making the tower to heaven, the goodly Babylonian garment. There's Esau. Verse 26, he was the firstborn. He comes out of the womb, I suppose, head first. And this is pointed out, when he's pulled out, there's a hand holding on, clutching tenaciously to his heel. Wonder if that had ever happened before. Wonder if it's happened since. But look at verse 26. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. Heel catcher. Supplanter. Deceiver. And if you look at this man's life, he was a very deceptive man. He deceived his brother. He deceived his father. As a matter of fact, there's no more dysfunctional family in all the Word of God than Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau. You say, I have a dysfunctional family. Well, you're not the first. And you're not the last. And there's the, I mean, this place, I mean, talking about deceiving going on. Rebekah, look what she did to her husband. I mean, there was some interesting dynamics in this family. But here comes old Jacob. And he is a deceitful man holding on to his heel. But I couldn't help but thinking about this. What is prophesied with regard to the Christ? You'll crush his head. He'll bruise your heel. Talking about the cross. And I'm holding tightly on by his grace to my only hope is that Christ died for me. That's it. I do not have any other hope but that. And that is why I despise in my heart that teaching that says that Jesus Christ can die for you and you wind up in hell anyway. My hope's gone if that's the case. Verse 27. And the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter. A man of the field. He was a man's man. Part of the dysfunction of that family. Verse 28, it's seen here. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. I mean, somehow he gave him his favorite food, and that's why I liked him better. You know, but you can see the dynamics of this family. But it says the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, a man's man. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. He hung out with his mom. He didn't want to go outside. He was a cook. I can't even boil water, hardly. But Jacob was a cook. Remember Esau coming in to eat of his pottage, the stew he'd made? He was a cook. He didn't like the outdoors. He stayed in with his mom and was a cook while Esau was a man's man. But I want us to notice this word in verse 27. Jacob was a plain man. A plain man. Now that word is used 13 times in the Old Testament. 9 times it's translated a perfect man. 2 times it's translated undefiled. 1 time it's translated upright. And here it's translated plain. So whatever a plain man is, he's perfect. He's undefiled, and he's upright. As a matter of fact, this is the language that the Lord used to describe his church. Undefiled. Now that's the scriptural testimony. And somebody says, well, he doesn't seem much that way to me. I know. Lot is not who I would have called a just man and a righteous man with a righteous soul. I would have had a hard time calling him that. But God didn't. And how God says is the way it is. You know what me and you see? Nothing. We never see things the way they really are. We just don't do it. But God does. And Jacob is called a perfect. Job was perfect and upright. Same word used to describe Job. And you know, I remember when I was a kid, when I'd read things like that, I'd think, well, they just didn't have the temptation that we had back then, and they could just live there. No, that's a stupid, foolish, childish thing to think. He was perfect. He was upright. Now, this is given to illustrate the old nature and the new nature, Jacob and Esau. Now, if you would look at Jacob's conduct, his character is that of a supplanter, a deceiver. How deceptive are you? How deceptive am I? I mean, I don't know of a better word to describe me as a deceiver. You say, well, why are you preaching to me? Why, how can I listen to you if you're a deceiver? Well, just figure it out. Yeah. I'm no different than you are. All of us are in that light. But God uses this word to describe Jacob, perfect. It's what the New Testament calls the new man, the new creation. Something that was not there before. And this is something I just thought of this morning. I didn't just think of it. I mean, 1 Peter 3 calls it the hidden man of the heart, which is not corruptible. And I thought of that word hidden man. You can't see it. You can't look at yourself and say, yep, I got that holy nature. Look at me. That's not what is being taught. That's not true. It's the hidden man of the heart. The only way you know you have it is by faith. Not by looking, well, I was holy there. No. All you prove by that is you don't have a new nature, if you thought that. It's only the holy nature that recognizes the sinful nature. You know, the reason someone doesn't see their sinful nature and their complete wickedness is because they don't have a holy nature. If you have a holy nature, you sure enough know you have a sinful nature. I mean, when I say these things, you say, yep, that's true. But if you don't have this holy nature, this new nature, you think that guy's being talking out of both sides of his mouth. Well, that's ridiculous to think you have two separate natures. Now, if I look at my own experience, it's to the law and the testimony. That's what we're looking at. Not how I feel about things, but to the law and to the testimony. If you're a believer, you have two separate natures, a holy nature and a sinful nature, and here's where we get messed up. Both of these natures come through one consciousness. You can't separate the two. Not in your experience, you can't. You know, it's kind of like hot water and cold water coming out of the same faucet. Hot water over here, cold water over there, but they come out of one faucet. And you can't really distinguish. It can't be done. This is just what the scripture teaches with regard to the new nature. Now, I've heard people say, yeah, you got two natures, and whichever one you feed, that's the one that's going to grow, and that's the one that's going to prosper. Now, wait a minute. You've already introduced a third person. And that's no different than a good angel and a demon on my shoulder. Which one am I going to listen to? Well, that's foolishness. I think I'm going to feed the new nature today. Oh, good. Go for it. You know, that I'm going to feed the old nature. Yeah, you will. But the point is, that is not what the Scripture teaches. That's human reasoning, human thought, human logic. It's not what the Bible teaches. There's a conflict between these two men. And just like that struggle was going on in the womb. Turn with me for a second. Keep your hand in Genesis 25. And turn to Romans 7 for a second. Romans 7. Verse 14. For we know. Who's the we? All of the elect. Everybody who knows. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, fleshly, sold under sin, sold as a slave to sin. I can't just not sin. Now, he says, we know this. We know this. The law is spiritual. Excuse me. I am carnal, sold under sin. Do you know that? Verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. I don't approve of that. You're all saying, you're giving everybody license to sin saying this. No, I'm not. I don't approve of any of this. It's not okay. Sin is never okay. Never. Under any circumstance. It's not. I don't approve of this. It's not okay. It's wrong. It's evil. For that which I do, I don't approve of that. I allow not. For what I would, I'd be holy and without sin. I don't do it. But what I hate, I do. All the time. All the time. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. I love God's law, don't you? I love the holy law of God. I consent unto the law that it's good. Now then, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It wasn't me, it was him. You realize that? It wasn't me. Is him. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Do you know that? For to will is present with me. I would be without sin. But how to perform that which is good? It doesn't happen. I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring. That's that struggle. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into, what's the next word? Captivity. That's what he was talking about when he said the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Oh, wretched man that I am. Not that I was, not the way I used to be before God saved me. Oh, wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death, this old nature that I'm carrying with me right now and will until I die. I thank God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, and with the flesh the law of sin. I turn back to our text in Genesis 25. Now this is going to show the difference. This is how you can know if you have a holy nature. Because you sure don't feel holy. You don't feel holy. You feel dirty. You feel unclean. Verse 29. And Jacob sawed pottage. He was a cook in his mother's tent. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. He was hungry. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I'm faint. He was very polite. He didn't make demands. He really, in many respects, seemed to be a better man than Jacob was. He's who everybody would like better. And if you would have asked, who's your favorite? Everybody would have said Esau. And even though he was was wanting to kill Jacob after he swindled him in Genesis 27, he's going to kill him. He ended up forgiving him because when Isaac died, they both buried him together. He was a forgiving man. Don't you admire that? I mean, there's many things about Esau that seem better than Jacob. That's the way it is a lot of time, about all the time, really, when it comes right down to it. But look what it says. And Esau said, behold, verse 31. I want some of that soup you're making. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. Wow. For a bowl of soup? Well, what's the birthright? You know, I can, for many years, I thought, well, what is the birthright? Let me show you what the birthright is. Look in the verse 5 of this same chapter. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. Now, that's the birthright. If you had the birthright, you were given everything. Look in the previous chapter when the servant is describing to Rebecca Isaac. Verse 36, and Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he had. Now, what is the birthright? Christ inherits everything. Jesus Christ is all. He's all that God is. He's all in this book we're looking at. He's all in salvation. Can I overstate that? Jesus Christ is all God requires of me, he looks to Christ for. Nothing else. If I have the birthright, remember the Messiah came through the birthright. If you have the birthright, you have Christ. If you have the birthright, you have all. Verse 31, Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die. How many times have you said, I'm starving to death? I've said it, I don't know, every day, I guess, at some point. I've been around people say, I was so busy, I forgot to eat. Never happened to me. I'm starving. What good would it do me? Behold, I'm at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do me? I'm going to die anyway. You know, it won't do me any good. I'm going to starve to death. And Jacob, the swindler, Jacob the deceiver, swear to me this day. And he swear unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau the bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Esau was living for today, the flesh. He didn't really see any value in the birthright. He could sell it. You know, if you're an unbeliever, you can be bought. You can be bought for something. Yeah, I don't know how high the price has to be, but you can be bought. When it says Esau, who was a profane man, it means he could be bought. That's what the word means. He, for one morsel of meat, sold his birthright. Now, here is a holy nature. I must have the birthright. I must have Christ as all. You see, if he's not all in my salvation, I won't be saved. I need him to be all. I need him to be all God requires. If there's anything required of me, there's no hope for me. I must have him as all. I won't be saved if he's not all. I have to have the birthright. Esau, it was not that important to him. Sure, I guess I can see where it could do me good one of these days. But it was not important to him. You know, when you hear gospel preaching, if you hear gospel preaching, well, you're not hearing gospel preaching if it isn't Christ at all. But you have to hear preaching that says Christ Jesus is all in my. He's all God requires. He's all God is. He's all I have. You know, the only time Christ is all to you is when he's all you have. If you have anything else, you don't have him. You got something else. Well, what about this man, Jacob, this deceiver, this deceitful man? When he ended up his life, he said, few and evil have been the days of my pilgrimage. That was his description of his own life. He said, I've not attained to the days of my fathers. And yet God is called more than any other title in the Bible, the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob. Now let me tell you, somebody that has a holy nature, all they have is Christ. And if you have anything other than him, you do not have a holy nature. You've never been born again. You've never been saved. This thing of faith, persevering to the end, is not just staying religious to the end. It's looking to Christ alone all the way to the end. Now, in closing, back to verse 23. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people. You know, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The new nature is stronger than the old nature. And the elder, that man you were born with, is going to serve the younger, the man you were born again with. How so? How so? My old nature drives me to this. Christ is all I have. He's the only righteousness I have is the righteousness and merits of Jesus Christ. That's the only righteousness. And in that sense, my old nature is made to serve the new nature, because my old nature keeps me looking anywhere but the Lord Jesus Christ as all my salvation. His righteousness, my only righteousness, His precious blood, the only way I can stand before God, perfect in Christ Jesus. The elder shall serve the younger. As it's written, Jacob have I loved. Don't you say, why me? Why me? Why me? Well, I sure have enjoyed being with you. May the Lord bless this.
Isn't it a blessing to know that God has birthed in His people what He'll accept? If He didn't, He'll never accept me. This is just such a blessing. And to our members here, you know, we're going through the book of Genesis on Wednesday nights. Expect to hear that outline again. I'm just going to repeat it. That was so good. All right. Brother Nybert and Brother Bell have to return home today. And we so thank you for coming, and pray God give you traveling mercies and bless you as you preach tomorrow, the sheep God's given you. Now, we're going to have some dinner. Hope you can stay and have something to eat. Wayne Kennel has smoked us some pork to eat, and he's really taken a lot of care in smoking this meat. Sidney told me he swaddled the meat baby. I mean, he's really put some effort into this thing, so I know it'll be delicious. Hope you can stay and enjoy a meal and some fellowship together. And 6 p.m. this evening, if you're still in town, we'll have a picnic out at Simpson Valley, 6 p.m., so. Before we sing a closing hymn, we'll bow in prayer. And after we sing, the men will set up some tables here, and y'all start through the line, and you'll figure out how to do it. Let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank you for this time that you've given us again today to hear your gospel preached, to hear of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Father, how we thank you for him. How we thank you for his obedience. It's the only righteousness that we could claim. How we thank you for his precious blood. It's the only way our sin can be cleansed. Father, how we thank you. I pray you'd take your word as it's been preached and apply it to our hearts, that we might see the glory of Christ our Savior and believe him, to believe him more fully than ever before. Father, we thank you for these men that you brought our way, and I pray that you give Todd and Donnie traveling mercies today. Father, bless them as they preach tomorrow to your sheep that you've called out. Cause them to be able to preach this same gospel to your people there, and bless it for your great name's sake. Father, we thank you for this food that we're about to eat in our time of fellowship. Pray you'd bless it. Bring us back again tomorrow to one more time hear this glorious gospel of Christ our Savior. It is in his precious name. For his sake we pray. Amen. All right, Isaac.
Stand and sing 272.